We are on a series of messages on 1 Timothy, so I did not select this because you are here, men of grace, or your families, or any other visitors with us tonight. This is where, in God's providence, we are in the book of 1 Timothy. This morning we had the privilege of finishing up our series on the book of Leviticus, which was challenging, to say the least. Some ways I look forward to our summer series, but it was indeed a blessing to see the marvelous ways in which God's truth rings true from Leviticus through Revelation as well. It is indeed a blessing. But tonight, 1 Timothy chapter 6, we pick it up sort of there in the middle of verse 2 at the paragraph break in most of your Bibles, and we'll be reading through verse 10. Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy, for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind, deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Thus far the reading of God's word this evening. Let's again bow in prayer.
Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to come together this evening hour that we can hear from your word. Father, please be with Pastor Bob as he preaches sound doctrine. Help us to receive it by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, may you be glorified through all of it. Father, help us to live lives that reflect the graciousness and the truth that you have shown us in your word and in the person of your work and work of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We ask this all in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen.
I want to look at three things from this passage this evening. First of all, if you're taking notes, it's the character of the false teachers. Secondly, the desire of false teachers, the desire. And then thirdly, the counter. How is Timothy commanded here, and how are we as God's people, and how are we as perhaps in particular elders and pastors in the church supposed to counter not only false teachers, but false teachings? So the character, the desire, and the counter. One commentator commenting on verse 4, in which these false teachers are identified as those who are puffed up with conceit and understand nothing, called them pompous ignoramuses. Perhaps not a bad way to describe it. You see, these false teachers, at the heart of their character is a heart of pride. That's what Paul, and that's what the Holy Spirit is telling Timothy, who now, for those of us who have been in this series, know Timothy is to go back now to Ephesus, take up the pastorate there, and to deal with, as Paul has already identified, the false teachers that are already there in Ephesus. Imagine being a relatively young man, called to your first pastorate, and having an older, wiser, seasoned pastor, say to you, well, you've taken the call to such and such a place. Let me tell you, your first order of duty there is you got to deal with a bunch of false teachers, a bunch of heretics that are raising problems there. Timothy, as we know, is not a man, as it would appear, who is greatly strong-willed. He seems to be a little timid, a little weak in certain areas, and Paul, as it were, has just given him, as it were, that which is going to upset his stomach even more as he takes up the ministry. Paul and the Spirit are not here without blessing, without advice, without counsel, without command as to how to deal with these matters in the church at Ephesus. But there are false teachers, and these false teachers are men who are puffed up with conceit. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen one of those specials on television and seen one of those puffer fishes, but whenever I read this passage, for some reason or other, the thought of that puffer fish always comes to mind, that they blow themselves up much larger than what their size actually is. And in that position, in that condition, they can basically do nothing but exist. They are not a benefit. They are not a help to either themselves or anything else around them. They are puffed up. They are blown up out of proportion. That's what these men are. They have hearts that are blown up out of proportion in terms of what they think of themselves. They think of themselves with lofty ideas. They think of themselves as those who are without measure. They're the smartest man on earth. They're the smartest people in the world. They're the most ingenious people that there are. Perhaps you've worked with people like that. Perhaps you have had bosses like that. Certainly hope none of you are that way. But you get the picture. You get the idea. It's rich language, isn't it? Who are these false teachers? They are puffed up with conceit. But basically, they understand nothing. And we might look at that as, well, Paul, you're being kind of harsh, aren't you? Understand nothing? Well, in Paul's understanding of the glories of Christ, these men who are exchanging Christ and the true reality of who Christ is and the true glory of Christ, the truth of our salvation, for their own pompous ideas, yeah, they understand nothing. They don't get it. They don't get even the basics of what God is teaching in His Word. They just know better than God. They know better than the Holy Spirit. They know better than Jesus Christ. They are puffed up with conceit, but they basically know nothing. The second thing that Paul identifies here for us in regards to the character of these false teachers is their controversial behavior. Look at how they act. Right? Verse 4. These false teachers have an unhealthy craving for controversy, for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Look at their character. Look at the characteristics of these men. Their controversial behavior. Wherever they go, there is controversy. Wherever they go, wherever they speak, they're causing an unsettling amongst the people of God. They're causing a spirit of dissension to arise. That's what Paul says in regards to false teachers. They bring about quarrels. They bring about arguments. One can well imagine, okay, what Sunday morning might indeed become with these kind of people as the teachers of Ephesus. I think he had a good point. I don't think he did. And now you got a whole family splitting up over the controversy of words. We have lived through some of this in our history as Reformed and Presbyterian churches. Our history is one, is it not? But it's not the prettiest of pictures. There have been these occasions when those of puffed up views of themselves have brought about quarrels over words, and we have seen, we have witnessed the aching hearts. We have witnessed the breakdown of what used to be strong families. We have seen it, or we have heard about it. And some of those cases, they're still not speaking to one another. It's what false teaching does. That's the controversial behavior. I want to pick up on one word, though, that he used. They have an unhealthy craving. The word unhealthy here is actually a medical term. It comes out of the medical realm, even of that day. It means to be sick. They have a sick craving for controversy. They love a good fight. They love a good argument. They can't wait to dig in and to cause strife. These are not people who are talking about things in order that people grow and develop and deepen their faith. No, it is for the specific purpose of causing strife. It's unhealthy. It's sick. But we also know, do we not, that sickness spreads. See, that's what he's talking about here. Their sickness, their unhealthiness in their craving for this kind of controversy spreads. They have it, now they give it to others. And then those people give it to others, and they give it to others, and they give it to others. And pretty soon you have a church that's in a mess. Timothy, go back to Ephesus. You need to deal with this. You need to deal with these false teachers. That's the character. Secondly, note the desire. Comes out in a couple of different ways. I want you to look, first of all, with me down at verse 5. Constant friction among people who are depraved in mind, deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. This is their desire. To be rich. To be rich. Now later on, we're gonna get it further defined, but I just want you to stop there a minute. Because not all false teachers are after the money. Some false teachers are after the riches of power. You know, I've over the course of the last year or so, and you might say, you just figured that out now? Okay, as we learned this morning, I'm old and my value is not as much as it used to be, right? I learned this term, being an influencer, right? That's what you, on social media, you want to be an influencer. You want to have all these followers behind you, and you want to be the one that everybody is liking. Everybody's thumbs upping, and you want to see that number grow and grow and grow. I think one way to understand what is happening here in our day and age is that these false teachers wanted those hits. They have a craving for that. They live for that. Now, they'd be disappointed if only one or two. They want to be the influence. They want those people to listen to them. You know, in our society, you start reading about these different things and you go, our society is really nuts. Because we want people to be influencers who are basically ignoramuses. And I only use that word because the commentator used it. Right? They know nothing. They really don't know what they're talking about. They really don't know what they're speaking about. Okay? You know, oh, I do home design. But I'm going to weigh in on some political event like I know how that ought to happen. I'm an influencer and I tell you what are the best beaches, okay, in South America. But I'm going to weigh in on what God's word really means. Because I have all this influence and I have all this power. What Paul is identifying is it's that kind of desire, that kind of craving in their heart that they're seeking. I want to be somebody who's an influencer. I want that power of control over people's thinking, over people's minds. There's the riches of prestige, of notoriety. I want to be something. I want to have my name move up the ranks. I want to see that I'm not just in third place or second place. I want my name at the top of the rung. And in this realm, this is where the university and college and seminary of today fail. The Christian college, the Christian university, the Christian seminary. They are so baked in this idea of we've got to be number one. They're willing to sell out the truth. We've got to have prestige. We got to get a one ranking from Time Magazine of Christian colleges. Well, how's Time Magazine going to give you a number one ranking? Unless you basically deny everything that's in here. But we want that ranking because that'll bring in donors and that'll bring in students, you see. Rich. Paul identifies that this desire for this kind of prestige, this kind of honor, this kind of notoriety is what drives a false teacher. Or its position, its rank. It's to move up the social status within the church ranks. To get a higher position, to get to be the editor of this magazine or that magazine. And folks, let's not be fooled, right? This is what happens within denominations. This is what happens within churches. I want to be powerful. I want to have a ranking. I want to move up the ladder. I want to be known. That's what marks a false teacher. That's their desire. That's their whole goal. Is to be rich. But then Paul goes on because he's dealing with these particular false teachers there in Ephesus. Because there's something else that's driving them. Verses 9 and 10. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptations, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving. See how often this word is coming up? This craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Religion was big business in Ephesus. Big business. Remember the whole silversmith uproar that supposedly Paul caused because he came in there preaching Christ and the silversmiths have to riot because he's threatening their business? It is big business. You can sell religion in Ephesus. And it's apparent that these false teachers, in particular in Ephesus, are in it as well for the money. Not just the riches of power and prestige and position, but they're actually in it for the money. And seeing we've dealt with everything else, why not say it? Because it's true. How many Christian publishers, Christian bookstores have sold out the truth because they can make a buck or two? Because you see, trivial stuff sells. False stuff sells. We can make a mint off people who write lies. They should read 1 Timothy 6. Because the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And it is through that craving. It is through that craving of seeing that bottom line get bigger and bigger and bigger. That decisions are made in boardrooms where somebody says, hey, but that's not true. That's not biblical. Okay, next time we vote him out, we got to get somebody who thinks more like us, who's got the dollar sign before the cross. This is the desire of these false teachers. Timothy, you need to deal with them. And God, because his word changes not, says the same thing to us as elders here this evening, whether you're from Little Farms or not. And it says this to each of you as members as well. What is the counter to this? How do we deal with this? How's Timothy supposed to go back to Ephesus now and to deal with this problem? This is not fictitious. This is not fake. This is not somehow, well, Paul just kind of came up with some sort of scenario to give Timothy, the seminary student, a test to see what he would do. No, this is reality. And the reality is right before us as well in the church world today. What do we do? If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up. So, Paul, what do you want me to do? Teach the truth. Teach the truth. Make sure that the truth is taught. Because you see, the basic error of false teaching and false teachers is the turning from the truth of God. Every false teacher and every false teaching has turned from the truth of the Word of God. It's a failure to acknowledge this as the spoken, authoritative, inerrant Word of God. No, it isn't. I figured out another truth. No, it isn't. I came up with a different way. No, it isn't. I have this new theory. Every false teaching and every false teacher turns away from the truth. So what do? Teach the truth. Timothy, just go back there to Ephesus and start. Start teaching the truth. Start teaching your congregation, what is God's truth? And see to it that it's done. You do it yourself and you see that it's done. You don't let false teaching begin and you don't let false teaching start. Right? See the word in verse 3? It's the word sound. It's the opposite of the word unhealthy. See, the word sound is also a medical term. It's kind of interesting. Timothy must have had some medical ailments because it just keeps coming up in this book. But now he's turning Timothy's attention not to the unhealthy of what is done by the false teachers, but he's turning Timothy's attention to that which is sound, that which is wholesome, that which is good, that which is, we would say, healthy. Timothy, it is a healthy thing. It is a right thing. It is a positive thing to teach the truth of God's word. Secondly, seek godliness. Go down with me to verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. The godliness that the false teachers want to sell is for gain. Not spiritual gain, but affirming type gain. Wealth type gain. But godliness, you see. And that's something as well that Paul has been telling Timothy over and over and over again. It begins for us kind of pointed when you go to chapter 3, verse 16. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. Well, what is the mystery of godliness? He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. See, the godliness that Paul is speaking of here is Christ. Some peddle Christ. They peddle Christ for the gains of this world. Paul actually uses that phrase in Corinthians. I'm not a peddler. I'm not a peddler of the gospel. I don't go around preaching the gospel for some sort of worldly gain. But that's what false teachers do. Timothy, you seek godliness. You seek Christ. Think of how many false teachings in this world have to do with a false belief about Christ. Who he is, what he did, and what he's doing. Think of how many heretical sects have started because they miss those three basic components. They don't know who he is. They really don't know what he did. And they don't know what he's doing. You seek godliness. You seek Christ, Timothy. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? What am I supposed to do about these false teachers, Paul? Go back, teach the truth. And you young man, you seek Christ. What's that going to do with false teaching? Oh, my friends, how soon we forget Gideon's band of 300. What's a torch going to do? What's a pitcher going to do? What's a trumpet going to do? How soon we forget what God does with those who seek the truth, who seek Christ. And then he tells Timothy, and be content. Be content. Be satisfied. Be fully satisfied. See, that's what the word contentment means in Scripture. To be content means to be fully satisfied in the Lord. It's not to seek that satisfaction in the world. It's not to seek that satisfaction from the things of the world. It's to be fully satisfied in the Lord. These false teachers, you see, lacked it. That's why they're going for the money. That's why they're going for the power. That's why they're going for the prestige. That's why they're going for the position. Because they're not fully satisfied in the Lord. They're lacking. That's why Paul says they know nothing. Because they don't know Christ. They don't know contentment. To be fully satisfied in the Lord. Fulfillment in Christ is the greatest thing in your life. Christ. Honestly, think about that. When we look in the mirror, when you and I look in the mirror, is the fact that we have fulfillment in Christ all that we need is in Christ. Is that enough? Is that enough for you? Or does the house need to be bigger? Then you'd be satisfied. If I could have Christ in a bigger house. If I could have Christ in a bigger boat. If I could have Christ in a bigger retirement fund. If I could have Christ in. If I could have Christ in. If I could have Christ in. Or is Christ really enough? See, contentment is to be fulfilled in Christ. Contentment is to be filled not with the stuff of this world and the things of this world and the intoxications of this world, but it's to be filled with the Spirit. That's why Paul says, you know, do not be filled with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. That's contentment. Is your life really satisfied with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? Is it? Are you satisfied with that fullness of the Spirit? Or do you desire just a hint of revenge? Do you desire just a hint of rage? Do you desire just a hint of sexual immorality? Do you desire just a hint? Or are you filled with the Spirit? Are you satisfied with the faithfulness of the Father? The faithfulness of the Father. That all His promises, as we learned this morning, are amen in Christ. Are you satisfied with the faithfulness of the Father to you? Are you satisfied with grace? Are you satisfied with the Father's love for you? That He called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That He adopted you as one of His children. Are you satisfied? Contentment is to be fully satisfied in the Lord. You see, what do false teachers make their gain on? With the same group of people that they are. Those who are not fully satisfied in the Lord. Those who are not content, but are seeking more and more and more and more and more and more. How do you put an end to false teachers? Teach the truth. Seek Christ. And be content, satisfied in the Lord. Now, Timothy, go back to Ephesus and go fight. Go fight. Okay, do I take out ads in the local Ephesian paper? No. Now you go back and you teach the truth. You go back and seek Christ. and you be content in the Lord. And that's God's call to you and I in this world today. Want to deal with all the crud that's happening, not just in the world, but even in the Church of Jesus Christ today? Heed the word that the Lord gave to Timothy through Paul. Listen, listen. You are not wiser than Almighty God. Don't be puffed up with conceit, because then you have gone down the wrong road. Oh, he has more to say. We're not done. This isn't closing the book. But it gives us enough to munch on, doesn't it? Hopefully for more than just a few minutes. Hopefully for a lifetime. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Christ. And thank you for your faithfulness. May we, Father, live in contentment. Even as the Apostle Paul will state later on, I have learned in whatever state they're in to be content. How can you be content in prison? How can you be content when you're being beaten numerous times? How can you be content in the midst of all of that hardship and persecution and slander and backstabbing? By being fully satisfied in the Lord. Oh, Father. Oh, Father. Create in us a heart that finds its full satisfaction in you. In Christ's name, God's people say, Amen.